the final messages in this series, Keys to the Kingdom. One more message next Sunday, and we shall have completed the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, I want you to turn with me to the passage in chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 15 to 23. I'm entitling this message, Life, Real Profession. And since much is said about false prophets throughout these verses, I want to pause and say that in no way does this glance the blow to each one of our hearts. God has spoken very solemnly to me on this passage as I sought to study and understand it. But I believe there is a sense in which it has a message for every one of us here. There is no one excluded from the thrust of this tremendous truth. There is a sense in which every one of us is a prophet. Some are called to be public prophets, calling the nation and the people to righteousness and to God. But as individuals, we are personal prophets. And in very, very real significance, are you a prophet here this morning associated with this church? And therefore, I bid you follow me closely as we seek to study and understand this solemn passage. Having spoken of the straight gate and narrow way that leads to life in the preceding verses, the Master now very solemnly warns his would-be followers against false prophets. In an unmistakable way, he exposes self-appointed preachers, religious leaders, or members of churches who pose as true prophets, but who are in fact wolves in sheep's clothing. And having studied the Bible for many, many years, I maintain that there's hardly a more solemn treatment of the subject to be found in whole of Scripture than the one before us. And the whole point of the passage is to define and to delineate what is meant by a real profession. A real profession. With so much sham and hypocrisy around us today, we need to re-examine this relevant and revealing teaching so that we also may know how to differentiate between what is false and what is true. So this morning we're addressing ourselves to a simple but a very solemn task of finding out what is the false prophet, and then what are the marks of a true prophet. First of all then, the marks of a false prophet. Look at verses 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Then verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The circle of disciples, as well as the listening crowd beyond, would be aware of the language Jesus was employing. They knew the message of the prophets of old, major and minor, as we have them recorded in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, for instance, had spoken of false prophets and declared, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." That was the language of the false prophets of his day. Ezekiel in his hour spoke of false prophets as wolves when he said, "Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain." Zephaniah described the situation in Israel when her princes within her are roaring lions, he says. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Then you remember how Paul in his farewell word to the Ephesian elders before he departed them warned them that grievous wolves would enter in, destroying the flock. Now the Master gathers up all the teaching of Old Testament prophets and the observations of his own day, and he molds together a message of devastating exposure and searchingness. And he delineates, as we have said, the characteristics of the false prophet. Now, as suggested by the passage before us, they are three in number, and we're going to look at them together. A false prophet, or a false Christian, a man or a woman who takes unto himself, unto herself, the term Christian, but is devoid of a living experience of Christ, is characterized, first of all, by a pretentious profession without possession. A pretentious profession without possession. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? The seriousness and subtlety of this characteristic is that it's so difficult to detect. In fact, I don't know that a pastor, with all his experience in preaching and counseling, can finally detect the false and the true. This is borne out by the very figures of speech which our Lord employed. He said that the false prophets are like wolves in sheep's clothing. And Bible students here this morning will know that the shepherd of the east wore a sheepskin. But it was quite possible for a man to wear a shepherd's dress without being a shepherd. There was also the false prophets. The prophets of Old Testament times wore a conventional dress, like Elijah, for instance, who had a mantle. We read that in 1 Kings 19. And it's clear that his garment was a hairy cloak. We read that in 2 Kings 1:8. But once again, there were those who wore these garbs without the right to wear them. Zechariah saw this danger and he cried, "Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." So much for the picture of the wolf in sheep's clothing. But the same principle is illustrated in reference to the grapes and figs. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? There was a certain thorn known as the buckthorn, which had a little black berry which closely resembled the grape. We're told also that there was a flower that grew on a thistle, which, when closed up, looked very much like a grape at a distance. So our Savior's point is both relevant and salutary. There is a close resemblance between the true and the false prophet. But the tragic fact must be faced that a false prophet is a person with a pretentious profession, without a possession. In the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the false prophet is a man who has no straight gate or narrow way in his gospel or in his life. He has nothing which is offensive to the natural man. He pleases all. He is in sheep's clothing, so attractive, so pleasant, so nice to look at. He has such a nice and comfortable and comforting message. He pleases everybody, and everybody speaks well of him. He's never persecuted for his preaching. He's never criticized severely. He's praised by the liberals and the modernists. He's praised by the evangelicals and the fundamentalists. He is praised by everybody. He is all things to all men in that sense. There is no straight gate about his message. There is no narrow way about his life. There is no offense of the cross in the man who is a false prophet. The doctor goes on to illustrate this lack of offensiveness in preaching, and he cites the case of Jeremiah, who said, speaking of false prophets, "They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly," or more literally, lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Then the doctor continues, "The false prophet is always a comforting preacher. As you listen to him, he always gives you the impression that there's not very much wrong. He admits, of course, that there is a little. He's not fool enough to say that there's nothing wrong. But he says that all is well and will be well. Peace, peace," he says. "Don't listen to a man like Jeremiah," he cries. "He's narrow-minded. He's a heresy hunter. He's not cooperative. Don't listen to him. It's all right. Peace,
peace, healing the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And as the Old Testament adds with devastating and terrifying revelation, listen carefully. Speaking about the religious people, goes on the doctor, my people would have it so. They like it this way. They like it this way. Why? Because it never disturbs, never makes you feel uncomfortable. You can carry on as you are, you're all right. You haven't to worry about the straight gate or narrow way, or this particular doctrine or that. Peace, peace. Very comforting, very reassuring, always is the false prophet's word. He's very harmless, very nice, always invariably attractive. End of quote. My dear friends, in the light of such a description, I wonder how many Christians here this morning, genuine. In the light of such a devastating description, how many true preachers are there in our country today? The answer, surely, very few. Very few. But in the light of such a description, the question might be asked, well, how can you know? How can you finally test this characteristic of the false prophet, of a pretentious profession without possession? The answer is surely the endurance of time. Sooner or later, the traits of the wolf will emerge. The fangs, the hot breath, the growl, and the nature of the beast, it'll come out, it'll be detected by all. The same can be said about the sham and emptiness of false grapes and figs. Time will prove that this is not genuine fruit. So Jesus said, every tree that bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. In other words, pretentious profession without possession will suffer eternal destruction. But there is another mark, which is even more devastating. It's pretentious allegiance without obedience. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In all his teaching, will you notice that the Lord Jesus is not speaking here of a heretic. In his description of the false prophet and the professional Christian, there is not a hint of false doctrine. Not anywhere in the passage you read this morning do you find one single hint of heresy. The theology, the language throughout is orthodox and unquestionable. Indeed, there is not only faithfulness in the use of language, there's fervency in the use of language. Jesus quotes the false prophet as saying not only Lord, Lord, but Lord, Lord. That's the meaning of the word here. We could argue that no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, that person must be a Christian. We could argue he says, Lord, Lord. He's fervent about it. He's full of emotion. He's excited about it. And yet not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Alas, there are thousands of religious leaders and members of our churches who profess allegiance to Jesus Christ without obedience to Jesus Christ. They've taken their stand in baptism. They've added their names to the church roll. They sing the hymns. They say the prayers. They mimic fervency. Lord, Lord. But they're on their way to hell. They're on their way to a lost eternity. Like the people described by Paul in his letter to Timothy, they're ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Ever learned, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons, and they're still false prophets. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. So we see that a false prophet, be he a layman or a preacher, can claim allegiance to Jesus Christ without heart obedience. What the Savior is interested in is not so much what a man preaches, but what a man produces. The spurious type of Christian always attracts people to himself instead of to the Lord. The only test that can be applied to such is the experience of truth. The question we must ask is not what does this man preach, but what does this man practice? If he does not pass that test, then a pretentious allegiance without obedience will suffer eternal disqualification. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said it, and you can't deny it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And as if the Savior hasn't pierced deep enough, he goes even further and he talks about a pretentious activity without reality. A pretentious activity without reality. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. My beloved friends here this morning, if this searches your heart, I'm telling you, it's pulverized me. We come here to the most devastating exposure of the sham prophet, the sham Christian. We're living in a day of religious activity. Everybody is busy. Everybody is busy. But Jesus shows that busyness in and of itself is no evidence of reality. Indeed, a man can prophesy in the Lord's name. He can cast out devils in the Lord's name. He can do many wonderful works in the Lord's name and be rejected. Nor have we to go outside of the covers of this holy book to illustrate this solemn fact. To prophesy means to foretell as well as to forthtell. Let us remember that Balaam prophesied. Let us remember that Saul, who was rejected of the Lord, prophesied. Let us remember that Caiaphas prophesied concerning the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sums it up when he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and have not love by the indwelling Holy Ghost, I am nothing. You can prophesy, my friend, and speak all the language correctly and still be rejected. Then there is the gift of exorcising devils, casting out devils. It's a wonderful power, but it's not the final test of reality. Let's not forget that Judas Iscariot had this gift, for he rejoiced with the other disciples that the devils were subject unto them through his name. Then you remember the occasion when Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, if I by Beelzebub do cast out devils, by whom do your children cast out devils? Still further is the instance in Acts 19 where the sons of Sceva are described as having the power to cast out devils. But none of these people is mentioned. Not one of them is mentioned as a Christian. I stand amazed and trembling as I watch the power for exorcising demons come upon my own beloved father in the jungles of Central Africa, and I've seen a demented, possessed woman or man gloriously released from the foaming and the tremors and the cries by an act of God in the name of Jesus Christ, his Son. I've stood amazed and I've trembled at the sheer power and authority of a man living in tune with heaven. And yet, Jesus says, you can even have that power. A counterfeit power, to be sure. And see these miracles happen and still be a false prophet. There is the question of many wonderful works, but such external evidence of dramatic power do not imply reality. The magicians of Egypt were able to simulate the miracles of Moses and Aaron. Jesus spoke in his day, false prophets would show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And Paul tells us of the Antichrist, whose activity in a coming day will be characterized and marked by signs and lying wonders. Let us never forget that one of the greatest disguises of Satan as he moves around the church of Jesus Christ is to appear before men as an angel of light. My friends here this morning, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. The longer I live, the less I am impressed by activity without reality. Someone has recently said that if the Holy Ghost were withdrawn from our highly organized and modernized churches, if the Holy Ghost were withdrawn,
pastor and people would know nothing about it.
If the test of profession without possession is the endurance of time, and the test of allegiance without obedience the experience of truth, then the test of activity without reality is the exposure of the throne. One day we're going to stand before God, and every service we have done here upon earth in the name of Jesus Christ, even if it's as wonderful as prophesying in His name, the casting out of devils, the doing of many wonderful works and signs to the amazement of the crowd, will be stripped from us until what we really are becomes exposed before the throne.
Before we go any further this morning, I want to ask you, have you a profession without possession? Have you an allegiance without obedience? Have you activity without reality? These are the marks of the false prophet. But I must proceed, and I must confront you as I've confronted my own soul with the marks of the true prophet. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them, says Jesus in verse 20. And although these words are primarily applied to the false prophet, there is sufficient teaching by implication to give us a picture of what is the true prophet. And let me add, in case anyone feels left out, a genuine Christian. The marks, again, are threefold, and we hurry over them. First, your relationship to Christ. Then will I profess unto them I never knew you. If that is what Jesus says to those who are false, then it is evident that to know Jesus Christ personally, is the first characteristic of the true prophet. Or to put it in the words of the Apostle Paul, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Two obvious aspects of this relationship are these. One, the seal of the inward witness of the Spirit. God's Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you are a child of God. The question you want to ask yourself this morning before you leave this place, my friend, or before you leave your radio, is just this. Does God's Spirit consciously, certainly, and unquestionably witness with my spirit now that I'm a child of God? No one can challenge me on that. I know I'm a child of God. Have you that sense of belongingness, that sense of being adopted into His family, that sense of the witness of the Spirit within you? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Are you indwelt by the Holy Ghost at this very moment? And with that is the other evidence, the sign of the outward walk of the Savior. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There is a common heresy abroad that a life of holiness is optional, and that as long as we know eternal security and have the assurance of ultimate deliverance from hell, we can live as we like. But let us not forget what the Scripture says, "He that abideth and saith that he abideth in Him ought also to walk even as He walked." This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. A man can claim to be evangelical, orthodox, and fundamental, but if he does not live a holy life, he is a false prophet. In fact, without holiness, everything else that we perform is utterly worthless. Let us never forget that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. I don't care what claim he makes. No man shall see the Lord. The relationship to Christ, and secondly, your responsiveness to Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Responsiveness to Jesus Christ means devotion and duty, passion and action, love and living. The Master said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is the supreme test of genuine life and love. We often forget that the crisis of conversion itself is an act of obedient faith. Obedient faith. We need to ask ourselves from that moment onwards, have we obeyed? Have we gone right through with obedience? Partial obedience is in fact total disobedience.
To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. We need to ask ourselves here this morning, is there any point at which I am refusing to obey? Does that not cancel out my true relationship to Jesus Christ? For relationship is followed by responsiveness. And then the ultimate is the most devastating of all, for here it is, resemblance to Christ. By their fruits ye shall know them. Here we come to the very heart of the matter. Ultimately, there is no mistaking genuine fruit, either in character or conduct. You cannot mistake the fruit of the Spirit. We know the words so well: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Is it seen in your life? Is it seen in your conduct? Is it seen in your service? Nobody can mistake this kind of fruit in terms of life, for it's characterized by Christ-like disposition. Nobody can mistake it in terms of conduct, because it's characterized by Christ-like dedication. Nobody can mistake it in terms of service, for it's characterized by Christ-like discipline. Resemblance to Jesus. Are you like Jesus? Are you like Jesus? Is his indwelling so full and complete and conscious and continual that the sheer glory of his inward life is flashing through your outward behavior and service? Are you like Jesus? By their fruits ye shall know them. I want to ask you this morning, my friend, are you true or are you false? Are you a sham or are you real? Have you a profession without a possession? An allegiance without obedience? Activity without reality? Can you claim relationship to Christ? Responsiveness to him? Resemblance to him? Are you a false prophet or a true prophet? Let us pray. Oh, that our cry this morning will be, make me true, Lord Jesus. Make me true. Keep me true, Lord Jesus. Keep me true. There's a race that I must run. There are victories to be won. Give me power every hour to be true.